Good morning, Solace Church. Thank you so much for being here today. I'm lead pastor Matt Blair. If you're a guest visiting with us today, if you're watching online at solacechurch.com, we want to say thank you for being here. And of course, those of you who are here week in and week out, man, I cannot tell you how incredibly I missed you this last week. I mean that sincerely. If you don't know where I was in Israel for a week. And many of you have asked me how that trip was, and of course it was amazing in so many ways. But I think the one phrase that describes the whole trip for me, and I've said this a couple of times, but when you read the Bible, either in a book or on whatever screen you're looking at, it is 2D, right? It's just flat. When you go to Israel, it becomes 3D. You begin to see the stories in a whole new perspective, the topography, the distance and proximity that things are located. It's just incredible. And so if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, go. I know it's a little bit difficult right now. I know it's a little bit dangerous. We went and had no problems whatsoever, at least with the part I was involved in. There was activity going on, but no threat to us whatsoever. It was incredible. It was so good that I'm going to be sharing with you later on in November a series called Heritage, and I'll be talking to you about some lessons we learned while we were there, so I can't wait to share that with you today. But today, we're at the end of a series called Sweet Emotion, and we've been walking through what we call, or what Scripture calls, the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're new today, and this is maybe the first time you've been a part of this, you can always go online at solacechurch.com to catch up on previous messages that we've shared here at Solace Church. But this is so, so cool. You know, this is a good day. Let's bring this series to a conclusion. And we're gonna talk about that ninth fruit of the Spirit, the last fruit of the Spirit Paul mentions in Galatians 5. And that fruit of the Spirit's called self-control. Now, I'm just going to give you this just preface to begin. When I speak today about self-control, I want you to understand that I am in this battle, in this journey with you. Some people may think about a pastor, like when you become a pastor, God just kind of puts this barrier around you and you have no problems and no issues and your marriage always works and your finances are always great and you never battle with sin. Well, if that's your image of the pastor, you are sadly mistaken. I hate to burst your bubble and take me off that pedestal, but I don't belong there at all. The issue of self-control plagues us all, including me. And I might argue that when you make a step towards being involved in ministry or leading in ministry, I would say to you that temptation increases, not decreases. And so I'm in the trenches with you. So as I talk to you today, I'm talking to you as one who does not feel worthy to preach this message and may be overqualified to talk about it, all right? So that's where we're coming from today. So what does Paul say? Go back there with me one more time. Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, remember, he's comparing two things. He's comparing the acts of the sinful nature. And if you want to read them again, you certainly can in just the previous verses to these. He's comparing those, the acts of the sinful nature, with the fruit of the Spirit, that which is made manifest in our lives because we are saved, because the Spirit of God lives within the life of the believer. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, self-control. Now, I'm going to give you a definition in a moment about what self-control is in terms of being a fruit of the Spirit, but I want you to think about the importance of living a self-controlled existence. Proverbs chapter 25 speaks to the dangers of not having self-control. And the writer of Proverbs, the author of Proverbs, says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And if I were just to look around the audience today, and if we were to be honest and kind of just raise our hands to this statement, the truth is there would be some here this morning, and if we were just to take a picture of this season of your life, you're living very out of control. You're acting on impulses. You're just doing kind of whatever you want to do and whenever you want to do it. And the truth is that some of us in the room, because of that, there's some destruction that's taking place. Our marriages might be suffering. Our careers might be in jeopardy and many, many other things as well. And so if you're walking through that and you're in this period where, you know, really, really battling with just living self-control, I really hope you'll tune in for the next couple of minutes. Because the person who does not operate in self-control is like a city without walls. It's not fortified. Everything that comes your way, all out of salt, you give in and destruction follows. And so this morning, as we kind of consider what self-control is, as we've done every week, let me just give you a working definition of what Paul, I think, is trying to communicate when he says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control is the divine ability to have dominion over sinful impulses. It's the divine ability, what comes from the Holy Spirit, that gives us the ability to have dominion over impulses that are sinful. Now, I want to help you understand why this definition is different than what you might read on Google when you search how to be self-controlled, all right? Because when you look into philosophical conversations about how a person exercises self-control, you really find two different competing ideas. One is a very ancient idea, and the other is a more of a modern, you know, 21st century conversation and philosophical picture. Let me take you backwards. Because in the first century, this was very prevalent. There was a philosophical idea called dualism that suggested that the body is bad and the flesh is bad and sinful in and of itself, but that the mind or the spirit is good. And so the phrase, if you've heard it, mind over matter, really comes from that philosophical picture of dualism, that all it takes to have self-control is your mind having control over matter. So mind over matter. But that is not a complete picture. As a matter of fact, Paul uses that kind of imagery, and I'm not going to talk about it today, but you can study 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when Paul talks about the picture of an athlete going into strict training. He talks about that imagery. He's talking about in the first century how they would prepare for athletic events. And by the way, we still do this today. Athletes who know there is a prize at the end of their journey commit themselves for a period of time to strict training. In a modern day picture of that, you know, wrestlers are very, very good at being self-controlled for a period of time. You know, in wrestling, and I did it for a period of time, but I was not near tough enough to do it for all my whole high school career, so I didn't. I played basketball. Nothing wrong with basketball at all. No cheap shot there. I'm just saying, what you had to go through with preparing for wrestling, you had to lose weight. And one of the things you had to do is not eat, like, ever. Like, you could, like, sip ice cubes is basically what you did during the wrestling season. And so you watch these guys, they're in the gym, they're in the wrestling room, and they're losing weight, and they're in sweat boxes, and they're running forever, and they can't eat. They're in strict training. And one of the things that they have to have their mind right so their body will follow, right? It's mind over matter idea. It's this first century philosophy. What happens after wrestling season? You ever watched? They're sucked down, starved during wrestling season, and after wrestling season, they go, right? They swell back up, right? Because it's over. That period is over. And so while mind over matter may work for a season, it's certainly not the picture of biblical self-control. Compare that to 21st century philosophy. You have a picture in our generation that just simply says, forget self-control. Whatever you feel like doing, do. Self-control is just being in touch and being sensitive to your feelings and let your feelings kind of just lead you where they may, right? It's the moral relativism. But really more than that, it's this philosophical picture of your feelings are all good, right? It's okay. Just do it. Neither of those pictures are biblical in terms of the fruit of the Spirit being self-control. The fruit of the Spirit producing self-control is kind of a partnership approach. It is the Spirit of God empowering me to make decisions. So it's the picture in Scripture of God doing His part and then my faith in action. And that's what James talks about, by the way. Faith without works is dead. So it's the Spirit and me in partnership. And we'll talk more about that as we move forward. But I want to show you in Scripture, because Paul gives us a great insight into how the Spirit, or what the Spirit's role is in empowering us. He writes a letter to Timothy, which is a pastor in the first century, and Paul writes a couple of letters to him. And in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, Paul talks about this whole idea of allowing the power to produce, or the Spirit to produce the power that brings self-control. Now, he says to Timothy in this letter, Timothy, I was so, so thankful to see the faith that you have in your life. It's the faith that your grandmother and your mom had as well, and I see it in you. And Timothy, fan the flame of the gift of God that was given to you by the laying on of hands. That's what Paul says previous to the verse I'm about to read. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the opening of Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Same word, self-control, sober-mindedness, self-discipline. In other words, listen, inside of Christ, you don't have to fear or shrink back from the battle. You don't have to be fearful of the battles you engage in, because the Spirit of God enables us to be victorious in the midst of the battles. And so Paul gives us a picture here of what the Spirit does in coming alongside of the life of the believer. But how many of you know that this is easier said than done? I would guess that self-control is the most difficult fruit to see made manifest in the life of the believer. And I think the reason why is because of some areas that I'm just calling the impulses of sin. I think there are four areas that, and by the way, if one doesn't hit you, eventually you'll see one of them will. I want to show you just for a minute. Let's just talk really practical for a moment. Can I just kind of just be real with you? Is that okay if I like strip away any like political correctness? Is that okay? Can I just like shoot straight? Because what we're going to talk about is just like real life. For me, I found myself in the midst of some of these struggles. So if you're writing things down, there are four impulses that we fight against. Now, why am I using the word impulse? Because remember, self-control is about learning to deal with the impulse, the thing that wells up within the life of the believer in the moment, that impulsive situation that cries out for instant gratification. So there are four of these that I found that we tend to struggle with in our life. Number one is food. Now, when I say food, I really mean anything that goes into the body, all right? So any food, any drink, any illegal substance, any medication that we might be tempted to do something with that we shouldn't, all right? So think about this for a moment. Food consumption is a big, big problem in the life of some people. And I know inside the church, we tend to dismiss things like, gluttony or overeating or, poor health decisions in terms of what we put in our body. We kind of gloss over that like it's no big deal, but it is a major deal. Some people, and by the way, in this room right now, some of you struggle greatly with dealing with the impulse of consumption. it's amazing in America, we like feed into this, don't we? Right? You go to dinner at a restaurant and you, wants a drink? Great. And then what appetizer would you like? That's the meal before the meal, right? Because you're starving, you can't wait for the real meal. You need the pre-meal so you can enjoy the real meal later. And then after you get the appetizer, then you get the main course. And something about American diners, and it's across the board, this is the case in restaurants, they give you twice as much food as you really need, right? And how many of you know that in America, we can't let food go to waste, right? And so there it is on that plate. We've eaten until we're full, but there's still some food there, and it was delicious. And so how dare I let that go to waste? Being a good Christian that I am and not letting anything go to waste, being a good steward, I have to eat it all on the plate, right? And then after that, dessert. Because that wasn't enough food to start with. We got to just make sure the sweet taste comes. And so all this food, and some of us, quite honestly, can balance this. Some of us can turn it off, but some of us can't. You know what? Some of us in the room use food to self-medicate. When things go wrong, you run to the refrigerator and you grab that thing out of the refrigerator and that comforts you for a moment. It's an impulse. You're acting on the impulse of consumption. Some of us battle with all kinds of consumption issues like drugs and alcohol and many, many other things. So I think one of the impulses that we deal with is in terms of food, what we bring in, put into our lives. I think a second impulse that we struggle with is money. Now, church, I've talked about this in previous weeks, so I'm not going to unpack this in great depth, but it's very interesting to watch the patterns of humanity, right? If food is like the seafood issue, I see food and I want to eat it, right? Seafood, eat food. Well, if that's food, then I think the second one in terms of money is see product on the shelf, buy product on the shelf, right? Anyone in the room struggle with impulse spending? We made it very easy for you. Now you don't have to leave your home. You can just go online to Amazon and buy anything you want immediately. And I love the way, the retail world knows this inside and out, doesn't it? Every single retail store I go to, JCPenney's, Macy's, Dillard's, and many, many, many others, every single time I go into the store, there is a sale going on. I'm like, how do you make money if you're always discounting all your stuff? Maybe they're still making a profit. Maybe it's just playing into our impulse. Anyone get a Kohl's card in the mail? Anyone? Anyone get that card and can't wait to rip off the tab to see if you have gotten the 30% off, right? Oh my gosh, what is it going to be? You rip it off, it's 30%, and you have to go to Kohl's now because I got 30% off. It's a trip to Kohl's. And you go to Kohl's, and what's going on? You have the 30% coupon. You don't want anyone to know this. This is your secret weapon. When you get to the counter, you give that to them. Aha, I got you. 30% off. And on top of that, it's 10% off the 20% already discounted on the item. Am I speaking anyone's language this morning? Anybody go to that? It's impulsive. I need, right? And we do this, guys, we do it too. Maybe it's not with clothes. Some of us is with clothes, but usually it's bigger items, right? Sea boat, buy boats. It's kind of how we work, right? And if someone else has something new, man, yeah, I got to have that new as well. It's the impulse to buy. So some of us are in situations even right now where we're getting ourselves in trouble financially because we're just acting on the impulse to spend. I think a third area that we find ourselves struggling in is the area of sex. And I always know it's uncomfortable to talk about this, but it has to be talked about this morning. As I said, man, let's just put aside, you know, political correctness. Let's just talk. Let's just rubber meet the road here, right? Let's just talk about this. Here's the deal. When we talk about sex, the issue is the major problem for humanity. And generally speaking, it's the guys, you know, and you get preached at a lot. It's the stereotypical picture of a guy struggling. But the truth of the matter is, across the board, ladies, you struggle with this as well. We live in a culture, in a society that cannot wait for sex or for sexual fulfillment to be fulfilled in the context of what God calls us to fulfill it in, which is the context of marriage. Husband and wife, man and woman in the context of marriage. We're not willing to wait. And so when the impulse to be sexually active hits us, we give ourselves over to it. And I just want to say this this is a real issue in our society. Hear me. I know we have got people living together in homes and they're not married. And I just would say to you today that you are bringing the temptation to a heightened level when you live together and you're not married. The impulse to engage in sex is significantly high in that environment. And so we live in this world and we have all these different avenues to find sexual fulfillment. You can watch a movie or you can go online and see anything you want to see. Maybe your struggle is not with the online stuff or watching something. Maybe your struggle and your impulse is to find that person attractive and to imagine your life with them, and it's not your spouse. We're driven to be sexually fulfilled. Impulse hits us and we long to live that out. So sex is an issue as well. I think the fourth one is in our words. If you were here this morning and you said, man, 1, 2, and 3, no big deal for me, I just nailed you. Because if it's not food or consumption, if it's not sex or money, it's certainly our words that get us in trouble. You know, the Bible says that if anyone can control the tongue, he's basically perfect. And what Scripture understands and knows is that the tongue is very difficult to control. It's really amazing how this works itself out. And it's kind of two different categories. We have those who struggle with kind of the perverse, inappropriate language. So you may cuss or you tell all kinds of jokes and stuff you shouldn't tell. So your mouth is just filthy or you're mean or bullying people. And then we have, so that's one of the areas. And then we have those who are just really critical about everyone else. So there's a thought that comes to your mind and you look at someone else's life and you're like, that is stupid. And you just verbally berate them about how stupid they are for the way that they live. The critical tongue. So here we are. We had this impulse, right? It's really funny to watch people. Certainly, you know your family members well, and I know my family members well. I know my wife very well, and she knows me very well. It's amazing what happens when the thought enters your brain and it's ready to come out of your mouth. It's amazing what happens in your face. I mean, it's written all over your face. And so even if you don't say it, I mean, you just said it because it came out all over your face, right? It's the impulse to say what shouldn't be said. And maybe I didn't hit yours exactly, but here's the truth. You ready? Everyone in the room has a signature sin that they battle with. Everyone does. And in a moment, in an instant, something triggers and you long to carry that out. So this morning, the answer is, and I'll just give you this verse kind of as we talk about the way to resolve this. So we think about how we can overcome this issue, how we can operate in self-control. Isn't it interesting, this compound word, self and control? Isn't it funny that we need to get control of ourselves? That's the issue at hand. How do we do that? Paul, and in writing to another pastor, Titus is his name, gives us the answer. He teaches us how we can actually operate with this fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our life and live in self-control. So in Titus chapter 2, again, Paul is writing to a pastor. In Titus chapter 2, Paul begins this chapter by telling Titus, listen, you need to be preaching sound doctrine. You need to be preaching the truth to your church. And you need to be instructing the groups of people in your church in certain ways. And he goes through the list. He says, listen, instruct the older women to be mentors to the younger women. They need to teach younger women how to do life. And you need to teach the younger women to do certain things. Among the list of things Paul instructs Titus to teach the younger women is to be self-controlled and pure. And he goes on to say, and teach younger men the same lesson. Teach them also to be self-controlled. Why does Paul spend so much time talking to Titus about this issue? Because it is a major, major issue, even inside the church. And then Paul gives us an answer. He doesn't just say, Timothy, teach them to be self-controlled. He tells Titus, how to be self-controlled. He tells Titus how to actually live out the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. So this is what he says in verse number 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And church, that's been the theme of this series. For a person who has received Christ in salvation, they receive the Holy Spirit, which is the power to see the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit lived out in our life. So salvation has appeared to all men. Verse number 12, key verse. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, watch this, eager to do what is good. Paul, after instructing Timothy how to instruct the groups in his church, says, now, Timothy, this is the way it works. God has given us salvation and the deposit of the Spirit. And that, verse number 12 again, it teaches us to say no. Now notice the partnership. As I said just a few minutes ago, notice the partnership. The Spirit does a work and we do a work. All right, this last week while I was on the plane ride home, 11 and a half hours from Tel Aviv to Newark. Never been to Newark before. Newark. Never been there before. Could see the skyline of New York City. It was beautiful. It was incredible. As we were flying from Tel Aviv into the States, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about this message. And even this whole week, it's been on my mind. And I've tried to think, how does a sinful impulse run its course in the life of the believer? Have you ever thought about that? So you have these impulses, but how does that work practically? I cannot prove this scientifically. There's no specific verse. I'm just telling you practically what it looks like in my life, all right? When a sinful impulse takes place in my life, these events have unfolded. First of all, one of my five senses experienced something that triggered a thought in my brain. So I'll taste or smell or feel or see or hear something that's appealing in a moment. It's called a trigger. And the five senses, one of those senses or multiple senses, cause a thought to be produced in my brain. And the thought is, oh, yeah. Now, it's very quick. It doesn't happen that slow. It's like immediate, instantaneous, that looks good. That would be good. immediate. And then, after the thought is formed in my brain, I don't know if this works for you, but almost instantly, it moves into the core of my being. It's almost like the core of my being begins to be stirred by what just took place in my brain. And then almost instantly, it moves from the core of my being into my heart. It's almost like my heart ticks up a bit, like a shot of adrenaline into my heart. Now, again, this may not happen for you. You may be like, that guy is crazy, but it's my journey. That's all I can tell you about, okay? That's the way it works in me. It's instantaneous. And the impulse hits, go do now. Don't wait. You don't have time to wait. Now is the time to do whatever it is that the impulse says to do. But I think this is where the Holy Spirit comes into play in the life of the believer. As those events are taking place, from a sensation, from a sense, to a thought, to the core, into my heart that revs my body up to carry out what it is I shouldn't be carrying out. In the midst of that, I believe, and I think Scripture teaches, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to intersect in the midst of that process to empower me not to live out the impulse. This is where the Holy Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is being produced. The Spirit of God intersects in the midst of that impulse to bring power so that I can have dominion over it. But that's not the end game. Have you ever thought about the imagery of the, you know, little angel and little devil on your shoulders? You ever thought about that imagery before? I know that's like, you know, Tom and Jerry kind of stuff, cartoon stuff, but it really is powerful. You know what's going on in that imagery? You know why it's meaningful? It's because of what I just described. The impulse still exists. It's beating. The impulse is still beating to be fulfilled, but the Spirit of God has come in, entered this situation, and given us power. Now it's up to me. Now I've been empowered not to do what my sinful nature cries out to do. That's why, verse 12, it teaches us to say no. It doesn't say no for us. It teaches us to say no. Do you see the difference? Some people think, well, you know, when I get saved, God's just going to work myself out and I'll just get all, you know, all saved and all fixed and all better. Nah. The word sanctification is the picture of God making me more like Christ, making me holy. But the partnership is the Spirit enables, and I say yes to what the Spirit is enabling in me. It teaches me to say no. So here's how it works. You ready? Oh, you waited the whole time for this. On the edge of your seat. And that impulse hits, and you want to say that, eat that, look at that, do that, go there, spin that. Spirit of God comes along. You know what Paul also says? Paul says that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. That is, your battle is going on all around you in the hearts and lives of people. Just like it's going on in you. And God is faithful. He will always give you a way of escape. The Holy Spirit comes along you and provides the ability to have dominion over that impulse. He also is faithful to give you a way out so that you don't give in to that temptation. Think back over your life. Think back over the times where you gave in to your signature sin and see if God did not provide you a way out every single time. See, the key is this, and I'm done. The key is beginning to believe about yourself, you are not the sum total of your impulses. You don't have to do it. This is what the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and teaches you to do, to say no when every craving within you is saying yes. This morning, I recognize that some of us are in very significant struggles and battles. And today, you're not here by accident. God brought you here to say to you, you do not have to keep on that journey. That the fruit of the Spirit can be made manifest in your life and you can begin to have self-control, dominion over what has consumed you. And so I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.